Thank you, Jesus. We're praying that God touch all the needs, you guys that are going on, because we're in a serious hour. We're in a time that God is talking to the church about the things that are coming. You and I can't stop all the stuff that's going to happen, but we certainly can go through it. And that's what you and I want. I want to obey God and follow after Him and let His Spirit lead us and guide us. I thank Him for doing what He's doing. You guys, back in the 1950s, there was a theologian, and him and his brother were renowned. They were German theologians, and they were standing against liberal theology. 50s. Yeah, John was less than 10 years old in 1950. Okay, he asked me, how old do I think he is? All right, open house. 1950s, you guys, you know, the thing is, there was a revival global in the 40s that was coming to a conclusion in the 50s all the way to the end of the 1950s. Great revival. Serious healings. You guys, I personally have met and known people that were healed dramatically by the Spirit of God. We had a family friend, Sonny Shelton, and she had a tumor. She was just a little tyke. And her mom and dad weren't Christians, but her grandparents said, hey, we're going to take her to Oral Roberts. There's a man that prays for people, and we're going to take her there. God healed her. She's still alive. She's older than me, but she's still alive. That's because the kind of healing power that God has doesn't fall away. He's that kind of God. So all the liberal theologians can say what they want, but there's a real God doing what He does. And so H. Richard Niebuhr wrote this. He was born in 1894, yeah? Died in 1962. Liberal theology. This is his definition of liberal theology. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministration of a Christ without a cross. We don't want to say anybody's a sinner. We don't want to act like God has anger against sin. God loves everybody. Yeah? He doesn't love sin. And the reason is because sin is a destroying thing. No parent. There's not a parent on earth that would want to raise their child in sin and allow them to sin, because you understand that that is a destruction that comes on that child. Yeah? So what God is doing is bringing the church back to that anchoring of the roots that we've left long, long time ago. And what we need is to have God's Spirit and presence take that liberal theology out of our churches. Man, we've got the nicest preachers preaching the nicest sermons with no condemnation whatsoever. Nobody's preaching about hell being hot. Nobody's preaching about the wrath of God against wickedness. Nobody's preaching about the wrath of God on the judgment of this nation anymore. I mean, there's a few. So what the Spirit and presence of God does is brings us back to that anchoring, because Jesus condemned sin. Yeah? And that's why they did not like Him. They hated Him, because He honestly withstood wickedness and sin. And He confronted the religious leaders, because in those days the religious leaders had taken upon them a political view. And if you're going to be political, you cannot upset anybody. Yeah? That's the old axiom. Until an election 4 years ago, everybody believed that. You can't upset people and get elected. Am I right? Everybody was nice. It's like, well, my friend here and I disagree a little. We disagree a little. Now it's like, I hate you. You're a liar. You're a debauchery. What are you thinking being a pastor? There's no civility whatsoever. We're not even pretending anymore like there's civility. And you guys, the thing is, what God wants us to understand is that a wise man doesn't speak everything that's in his heart. The Bible says even a fool, when he's silent, is thought wise. Yes? Yeah. So you guys, here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring the church to a place that we want that sense of what God's wrath is about sin is not about people. But if you leave a person traveling down that road, they will self-destruct. Yeah? So your concern is, I need to talk to you about what it is that you allow in your life. So I want to start with some scriptures. Jesus told his disciples, first thing he told his disciples was, follow me. So I want to go back and read some of these places. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. And of course, we know these scriptures well. All of us know this. Matthew chapter 4. So, 18, 19, 20, 21, all the way through 22. We want to read this in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter. Thank you, my dear. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw other two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. God, I pray that you'd touch this word eternally. God, that you would bless it with that last forever. Lord, you're a God who is leading us. God, what good would it be to know about you, but not know how to follow you? God, what good would it be to know that you exist and to believe that we are right in the center of your will if we're not? God, we want your voice. We want your Spirit's leading. God, we want you to bring us to the conclusions that only you can bring us to. You're the potter, we're the clay. God, we pray that you would bring to us that fullness of what you're doing. God, in your name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, Jesus is telling these disciples, I want you to follow me. So, it's interesting because we still would have him tell us the same thing. He's been crucified. He's been resurrected. But he understands that what we need is to have that first principles of the oracles of God. To understand them, yes? So we need to have him recreate for us that pattern that he did for the disciples. Because he was leading them somewhere. He hadn't been crucified yet. Salvation wasn't a finished thing through the blood. But he was bringing them to a place that they could understand what he was doing, yes? The understanding of what he does. So he tells these fishermen, I want you to come with me, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So that first thing that God talks to you and me about is to follow him. And here's the idea. How would you follow him if you couldn't see him? So if you met somebody at work and said, you know, I've got a message from the Lord for you. He said, follow him. They would think, okay, I've followed Jesus. That's strange. So how would I do that? Because first off, you have to have something to follow. Yeah? So Jesus could honestly tell them, look, I'm here. You can see me. You know my voice. You can hear my voice. You don't know. You never knew it before now, but right now I'm just going to tell you, hey, if you'll follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So he tells them, follow me. I'll change your life. I'll change your job. And I'll bring you to the place that I'll teach you how to fish men. That's what I always wanted to do. If you think cleaning carp is hard, man, that's a great idea. We're going to fish men. What do you think that means? I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know. Fish them. The idea is you catch them. Yeah? If you fish men, you catch them. You can go fishing, and we've got some really great fishermen here. I'm not going to mention any names, Matt. And there are others. But the great thing about fishing is that fishing is just as much fun whether you catch anything or not. Oh, it's not as profitable feeling. You'd like to tell people about fish this big. But the thing is, what you understand is that I'm doing something that I enjoy doing, and I have an anticipation of something changing. If you went out to your pond and you knew that your pond had no fish in it, and you invited all your friends from high school over and say, "Hey, I would like to come and fish at my pond." It's like, we'd love it. 2 days later, we've got little, campfires, we've got little tents out, and we've fished for 2 solid days. We've used every bait we can think of. And then you tell them, well actually, everybody's complaining. It's like, well, actually, there are no fish in there. You'd want to be ready to address the issue because you're going to make people frustrated, yeah? You're invited to here to fish nothing for 2 days? Hmm? But you guys, here's the thing. What Jesus did is, I want you to be aware of this, because if you and I understand that we heard Him call us, and you know what it was? I was in some place where someone knew God, and they knew His voice, and they knew His word, and what they brought to me was a message from Him to me. Yeah? And so that's the linkage. You and I are a linkage between God and someone to follow. So we have to take seriously this thought. If I'm really honestly going to win people to God, they're going to have to be able to follow me. I'm going to have to get rid of some of my bumper stickers, some of my attitude, some of my self-sufficiency, some of my pleasure time. I'm going to have to drop some of the hobbies. Yeah? Why is that? Because when you bring somebody to Christ, they cry at 3 o'clock in the morning like a baby. And you have to answer the phone. It's, "Hello? I'm having this terrible time. Call me tomorrow at 10. Yeah? So, here's the thing. What we want is to have the Spirit of God put us in a place that we understand what's coming before we get the 3 o'clock call. Do you think God knew at 7 o'clock the evening before what was going on? You know, He did. And that's what He's teaching me and you, is that when we show up at the right time, Jesus talked to people during the day, He talked to people during the night, but He talked to God in the night as well. Am I right? And so He came to this place. But what He's teaching me and you is, here's what He tells these men. Come, and I'm going to make you what you're already doing, only we're going to catch men. Easy transition, because I get how to do this. And I get the profitability of it. The profitability of it is that when I get done, I will gather something, and the number that I gather is important to me. Yeah? Because the more fish you catch, the better the profit is in the job that you're doing. So the profitability for the church is that we want to touch lives, and we want the Spirit of God to bring to us the harvest. To see that people have this word. So He tells, this is the first thing He tells these men. So Peter and these four men are now called by God to come and do something to follow Him. Now I want to go to Matthew 19. Because we're still in the follow mode, yeah? So Matthew 19, Jesus says this, and I want you to read with me verse 21. So, and actually we could read verse 20. This young man comes to Jesus and asks Him, "What do I have to do?" And so this young man wants to follow God. And he in verse 16, he comes to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do that I might have eternal life?" Now, you guys, this is a question that every single person on this planet should be asking. Because what you and I want is to make it God's way to the judgment bar of God and have our sins washed away in His blood and have Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Yes? My goal, it's your goal. So what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to that place. So this young guy asked Jesus that. So what do I have to do to have eternal life? And it's interesting, because let's look at this statement that Jesus gives him. Of course, first thing He tells him is, "Why do you call Me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments." So that's interesting. You guys, the same thing is taught to us today. If you love Him, keep His commandments. So we get that same thing. Now, this young man asked Him, "Okay, so which commandments?" Because there was a lot of commandments going around. And Jesus said to him, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father, your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." He covered all of it, yeah? So the young man says to him, all these things have I done, have I kept from my youth up, and what do I lack? Jesus said, if you will be perfect. Now that's an interesting thing, because he's still talking about following, yeah? And now he brings up this subject to this young man because he wants to know how he has eternal life. And so that's not the beginning of the road, it's the end of the road. To as many as have received him, them gave you power to become the sons of God. But here's the precious thing about it. He said, he that continueth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Yes? He that continueth unto the end. So you guys, what Jesus is telling this guy is, let's cut to the end. Let me talk to you about it. My expectation, and God's expectation, is to bring you to a place that you're mature in God. You're perfect in God. And God can say of you, here, can you consider this man? He's perfect. He walks before me. He has clean hands and a pure heart. He walks in the truth. He's an example. He reads my word. He stays in my word. And people could follow him and I wouldn't be worried about him. People could follow him. People could see me in him and I would be glad that they saw him in me. So that spirit and presence of God wants you and me to walk in that kind of a walk because he knows that he needs people that people could follow. Follow how you live and what you do. Now here's what he said. I want you to go with me now. So he said, if you'll be perfect, go and sell that you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now look how the follow me comes after all that stuff. See how different that is than what he told the disciples? He said, hey, look, come follow me, I'll make you fish as men. That's, man, that's an easy start on the thing. But to this guy, what he's telling him is, he's got a single encounter with this guy. He's going to have a relationship with those men that were fishermen, and he called them because God led him to them for that. They were going to be apostles. They were going to be disciples to the end. Yes? This guy is in transition, and he's in a tumult. He's in this place that he wants to serve God, and he wants to make God happy, but he cannot rest in him. We've talked about this lots and lots of times. So Jesus told him, go sell all your stuff. The one commandment you haven't kept is the Sabbath. I'm not your Sabbath. I'm not your rest. And you guys, we're coming to a Sabbath. That's what God said was going to happen as the earth began to come into the turmoil that we're going through right now. Time to rest. If the coronavirus cannot be treated and healed, people just have to live through it. The body has to somehow adjust and make a way through it. And something from the inbred nature of God inside of every human being, there's an ability to fight off this stuff. Yes, to one degree or another. So what we're seeing is that there are some people that are dying. But you guys, we've got an event going on. And the interesting thing is the event that's going on is being capitalized. China has shut down cities. Shut down cities. Now, just a very small number of people have died. And they shut down the cities. And they show a picture of all these huge crane shovels digging dirt because they're going to build a hospital right now. This is how desperate we are. We are desperate. You see this? Does this make you feel desperate? Does anybody feel afraid yet? Look, we've shut down these cities. We've quarantined it. You can't get out of the cities. You can't ride the trains. You can't on boats. We made it so bad that people won't even fly airplanes into our country. Our stock market is dropping like a rock. The things... Listen. We're coming into an election time. And this country has played around with the enemy a long time. Yeah. And if you're going to bring a nation down, you would work against its wealth base and its security, its sense of well-being. Am I right? Sure. So you guys, here we are at this place, and what we're seeing is that we've got this country that just announces to the world, look, we've got something so devastating, we can't ship any of your products that you need to you. How would you do that? How would you tell the United States we're going to stop shipping your products and not create some sort of confrontation, serious confrontation? Just put on a mask. Put on a mask and tell people, man, this stuff is bad. We'd like to ship the stuff you need, but we can't ship anything you need. You know why? Because poison gets on the stuff we ship, and you'll put it in your harbor, and then you'll all get sick, and you'll need these masks, and you'll be shutting off your cities. Do you want to do that? We don't. But we don't make steel. We don't make our own medicines. And so what's happening is just, listen, I remember when the Soviet Union when Ronald Reagan went to the wall in Berlin, he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And within days, people from Germany, East Germany, were tearing down the wall. And what I remember is that they fired a single shot at the political building in Moscow and had a coup. One shell blew up part of the wall. How many are old enough to remember that thing? And I told you then that this was all being staged because communism was failing. They couldn't feed their people. So they staged a coup and they called themselves, "Now we're Democrats, now we're Republicans, now we're, you know, we're like you guys. But boy, do we need financial help." And the whole world said, "Save the USSR." They said, "Well, we've changed our name because they were too in debt." How many have thought of that sometime in your life? It's like, you know, my problem is all my credit cards are in my name. Maybe not, I don't know. The way people are doing stuff now. But here's our thing, you guys. Here's what I know about breeding fear. This is what I know about the world being gullible and being afraid and being fearful. Because here's what's happening now, is that we have accepted the fact that all that stuff has to be shut off because we don't want a virus to come aboard a ship on a piece of steel. Do you know how a virus would live on a piece of steel? Actually, it won't. Yeah. That'd be like you having one of those metal scrubber things for lunch. What do they call them? Brillo pads. Anybody want a Brillo pad for lunch? But here's the thing. Something very real is happening. But this is what I remembered about that coup, is that they fired one shell and all of the Soviet Union stood up and said, "Okay, we surrender, we surrender, we surrender. Gorbachev wants to make us a democratic nation and we're going to throw off communism and now we're going to do this." See, what's happening now is not democratic at all because our wealth built them back up. Am I right? And I was standing in this church when the Lord told me that if Clintons were helping the Soviet Union with their military machine, while that breakdown was going on and all those financial things were going on, that a nuclear submarine would explode. And that there would be 5 assassinations and one of them would be prime minister level. Right in this church, yeah? Yeah. And the Kursk or whatever the name of the ship was blew up. Russian nuclear submarine blew up underground or underwater. So here's our thing. And then Yitzhak Rabin, the Israeli prime minister, was assassinated and 4 other diplomatic people were killed. Same kind of time frame, yes? So God brought to pass that. Now, here's what the Lord told me, is if the United States was sending money to keep the Russian military strong, those things would happen. So I understood it wasn't that explosion did take place and all those things happened as God said. I saw a vision of it, but it wasn't that. It was that the impetus behind it was that the United States, Clintons, were sending money to keep the Russian army and military strong while they were going through this transition. Now, you guys, the whole world poured money into them. But you couldn't cross the line toward that wall from East Germany, East Berlin. You couldn't do that. They did it. But you couldn't because the land was filled with landmines. It's filled with landmines. And then just a day or two later, after he says, "Tear down this wall," here's these people running up with sledgehammers and stuff, tearing down the wall. And I thought, wait a minute, I've seen the people killed from the landmines. I've seen people killed from the landmines. That whole area was a no man's land because people were trying to get over the wall to get out. And now these people could run up the wall with sledgehammers and tear the thing down? Mm-hmm. This thing's been staged. And it was. And you guys, we got them out of debt because they couldn't let communism fail. The things of flesh cannot let itself down. Because communism is supposed to be utopia. It's supposed to be, hey, how would you like to have everybody happy? Well, okay, then let's don't own anything, except a few of us. We'll own things, but you don't need to own things because we're going to take care of you cradle to the grave. See, that's what the flesh wants. The flesh would like to be taken care of. So those people didn't want communism to die. because they were afraid that they were going to end up homeless because they see movies that are propaganda showed how many homeless people there are because we don't have people that have homes because they don't have jobs and they're poor and they just have to live out in the cold and freeze. That's going on in this country. Yes? It's going on in this country. So what they say to themselves is, I am terrified of that. How many of you have ever been afraid of being homeless? Get behind on bills and stuff and suddenly you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to be homeless. And there's a sense of urgency to get things put together so that you're not homeless. Yes? Well, that's what the need of man is all about. Let's create comfort. So Jesus is calling a people out of a world that's built around that kind of security. And we're watching this stuff unfold. And you guys, I got to tell you something. There's a whole lot of stuff shut off from this country. Our stock market wouldn't drop like it did if businesses didn't believe they weren't going to have things in the pipeline. General Motors can't build cars without parts and stuff that come out of China. The pharmaceutical companies, our hospitals, can't get them anyplace else. There's no place else. Now, the problem is, I wouldn't want to take a drug from Wuhan. Staged or not staged, I just wouldn't want drugs from there. And it's the largest industrial city in China, am I right? Yeah. So you guys, here's where we're at. The church has to stand in a place that we are in an uncertain time in the world. But we're not going to fix our stuff by fixing our stuff. David Terrell prophesied that gasoline was going to go over $1 a gallon. I was paying 22 cents a gallon. In Denver, Colorado, 22 cents a gallon. And I'd go down to the gas, and there was a gas station across the street, and they'd get in a gas war. They called them gas wars. In those days, the gas stations fought each other for the people. Now a gas war is, can you afford to pay anything for it? Are you going to eat? That's the war. Are you going to eat or buy gas? So I moved to Nebraska, and you guys, the farm I lived on, that God gave me, had an underground tank of several hundred gallon capacity, and it had one of those old gas machines that you pumped up how much you wanted. None of you are old enough to remember that. Virgil remembers that. Ernie remembers it, because Ernie's older than he looks. And you pumped it up, yeah? And filled the gas. If you wanted 5 gallons, you paid for 5 gallons, yeah? Put 5 quarters in the thing, pumped it up, 5 gallons went up, and you had the gas in the glass thing, and it said 5 gallons, so you knew you were getting the right amount. Boy, is that a trusting generation or what? But what I told myself is when I got there, I thought, you know what? If gas is going to $1 a gallon, and by that time it's 30 cents, I could buy it for 30 cents. So if I bought 300 gallons, then I thought how long 300 gallons would last me. Boy, was that discouraging. What was the inevitable? I was going to have to pay the unheard of price of over $1 a gallon for gas. Yeah? I wasn't going to get around it. And my little tank wasn't going to carry me through it. You guys, the idea of being able to get something that carries us through this other than God is not what we're going to rest in. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, look, I want to have eternal life. He said, okay, then you have to rest in me. Trust me. The other disciples, he didn't tell them that in so many words, but that's what he was telling them. Leave your job. I'll make a fisherman. Wow, will we make more money catching men? Not exactly. They're going to want to be caught. Am I right? They're going to want to be caught. But what I need you to do is come and follow me. I want you to allow yourself to come into this place that you say, I'd give up my job and follow you. Because following Christ has that kind of ramifications in your life. Once you agree that you would follow Him, He's going to lead you, yeah? So we have this rich young ruler. Now I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke. And I want to go to chapter 9. And I want to go to verse 59. Luke 9, 59. He says this. Luke 9, 59. I have to keep turning and turning and turning. When you've got 62 verses in a chapter, you just have to keep turning. Luke 9, 59. Okay, let's go back to 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. Now this is I will. This is the I will verses, yeah? So he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Okay, that's problematic, yeah? I'm going to go wherever you go. I don't have any place to stay. Okay, I'm going home. Yeah? Because what all Jesus said to him is, look, you want to follow me, then you're going to have to live where I live. Right? So it's interesting because this guy said, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, well, you know what? The foxes, and he even says that. Foxes have holes. That's almost a nothing because who couldn't dig a hole? And the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Wow, it's like, you know, I'm not certain I want to follow somebody that isn't any better equipped than that. What's your plan? If you're really the Messiah, how come you don't even have a plan for a place to live? You guys, success isn't built around that kind of information. Nobody wants to have that kind of information about you. So he says this. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But, that conjunction is there, yes? But, he said, first, let me go and bury my father. So you guys, I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. Come follow me. I will follow you. But first, I want to do something else. You guys, we all have something but first in our life if we're not careful about the way we prioritize the stuff we're going to do. So what God says is, look, here's the thing. What I want you to do is catch on what I told the disciples. I just met them one day. They're fishing. They're having a good time. They may be having a bad time. It doesn't matter. But I'm going to ask them, hey, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, by this time, of course, he had a tremendous amount of buzz in Galilee. Because he had come out of the wilderness having a fought with Satan. And the Bible said that everybody was astounded at his doctrine. Now, he went back to Nazareth and preached in the synagogue. And that sermon got him almost killed, yes? So the thing is, but there's lots and lots of buzz. So it isn't that he isn't known about. These guys know about this guy who has power to do the things that he's doing supernaturally. So there's a lot of understanding, and these guys are talking about him. Is he the Messiah? Is he John the Baptist? Is he that? Is he Elijah? So they're asking questions about who this guy is. You see, there's a whole lot of supposition that says, look, I would like to follow somebody doing whatever he's doing, because God is moving in this man's life, and I want to follow what he's doing. So Jesus tells the first guy, well, look, actually, I don't have any place to lay my head. It's like, okay, that doesn't sound like you're really led by God. Do you know why? Because we're pretty certain God will get you a home. Notice how quiet I got. Notice how we all quit breathing. No, that's our supposition, yeah? God will get you a home. Anyway, he knows how to do that. You've all heard my testimony. That's what you're thinking about probably. Me living in my car. The extension cord ran out my dad's back door into the back of my car where the electric blanket kept me from freezing to death because I was just getting ready to leave, but I had a meeting in Gatesville, Texas, so I was waiting in Colorado for the meeting in Gatesville, Texas. Went down to Gatesville, Texas. That lady that was down there gave me some preserves. Man, those people were so poor that a man that had some children that David Terrell was adopting lived in a trailer house, and he said, hey, you can come stay at my house. And it was full of these kids, and so I went over there, and he's telling me his testimony. He said, this kid came to me and said, you know what? There's a deer out under the vape layer. I've told you this lots of times. And he said, I told him, well, by the time I get there, he won't be there. They needed food. They needed food. Look, this is in the 1970s. How would that work that you're taking care of children for a ministry as large as David Terrell's, and you don't have any food in your house? Yeah? So the guy said, okay. No, the kid said, no. He went and looked. He said, he's still there. They're whispering inside this house. The guy goes and gets the gun. And he said, but when I open the door, he's going to leave. He opens the door, and the deer just looks at him like, about time you got here. The angel Gabriel's holding me so tight I couldn't breathe. And to feed you would be an honor. Ka-ching for me. Boom. And then that kid, this orphan kid, my shoes were, the hole, I had holes in the bottom of my shoes, and this kid tells me, hey, I've got something for you. And he brings it to the church that night. And it's his shoes. It's his shoes. And I'm going to have a meeting at the Colorado State Penitentiary. When I leave Gainesville, Texas, I'm going to go back to the Colorado State Penitentiary. And it's in the big auditorium. It's the only time I've ever been in the big auditorium at the Colorado State Penitentiary. And they invited all the families. It was a thing that only God could put together. And I'm going to be on a platform where my feet are level with people's eyes. I just have to keep my feet like this. So they don't see the bottom of my shoes. Or my foot's hanging on the bottom of my shoes, yeah? And that kid brings me these shoes, and I'm looking at this orphan kid. And I sat down, and I said, let me put them on. And I'm thinking, you're going to take this kid's shoes? You're going to take this orphan kid's shoes? They don't even have food in the house. I put my foot in it. It fit like a glove. I said, man, I thought, Lord, this really doesn't fit my disposition, my sense of taking. If it's all right, I'm going to tell him it didn't fit. So he said, actually, it doesn't quite fit. And he was disappointed. And God told me, okay, he didn't give the shoes to you. He gave the shoes to me. You can't tell him no. You can't tell him no. So, I got just enough offering during the whole revival to buy a single pair of shoes. You know what I knew? It should have fit. God knows how to talk to you. Now you guys, here's what God does. He puts you in this place and says, follow me. Follow me. So would Jesus have taken the widow's mite? Would Jesus have taken the widow's mite, the last thing that she had? Would he take her last money? Yes. And would he brag about it? Yes. Yes. He's not an evangelist. He's God. And what he knows is, you know what she just did? She just secured her eternity. She secured her life here on earth. She is going to be A-okay. This way, this thing works. That's the kind of God we serve. So what he understood is, I'm going to tell you, disciples, see that woman? See how much she put in? She put in more than everybody else. Everybody else, follow me? Follow me? God, this is crazy. How could I follow you? I don't even know whether I give everything that I have or don't give everything I have. Is it too much or is it too little or is it too much? What? I don't know what to do. He said, follow me. So you guys, that's the beginning principles of walking with God. Is just take this understanding. I need salvation. I have to follow Him all the way through life. So God, lead me. If I pray, lead me. You know what He's going to do? He's going to lead me. If you pray, lead me, He's going to lead you. And the thing is, He's going to lead you some places that you really wouldn't want to go. That's how you know He's leading. Am I right? If you're leading, you're going to go every place you want to go. It's like, wow. My life has turned out so easy. I go everywhere I want to go. Then God speaks to you and says, I want you to go here. Yes? And the thing is, am I going to follow Him? Oh, yes, I'm going to follow Him. Why? Why? Because I want to be where He is. Yeah? So let me read something else real quick. Okay, we've got a few minutes. This is what He said. Now look, I want you to go to John chapter 12. And I want to read verses 25 through 28. John 12. And while we're passing through John 4, let's stop for a moment and speak with the woman at the well. Okay. Jesus meets this woman at the well. And verse 5. Let's go to chapter 4, John 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Man, isn't that interesting? That he goes back and reacquaints you with the history of this place. Right? You've visited some places that were famous because something happened there. So you realize, wow, that I'm standing in a place that these things took place. What an astounding thing that is. So he's telling us this story about this woman, and he tells us about this piece of ground where Joseph was a part of this thing. You know Joseph? She said, yeah, I know about Joseph. Yeah, that I get. So he says this to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. What miracle is that? What miracle is that? Because Jacob believed the son was dead. He'd been sold into Egypt's bondage, yeah? They brought his dad the bloodied coat. This little tiny statement says, you know what God did? He took Joseph into Egypt to save the world. So you get that this message to me and you is absolutely clear. Here is the well. Here's Jesus, the well. Yeah? Because what God is doing is bringing this picture very clear to us, because we're where Jacob gave this parcel of ground to Joseph. After he found out he was alive. After his brothers repented. After his brothers said, well, we're sorry, we should have never done what we did to our brother. That's the reason we're being punished. Well, you know the story. And Joseph could hear those brothers repenting. What a glorious thing. Not because they recognized him yet, but because he could overhear what was really in their heart. You guys, that's what God wants from us. So Joseph hears real repentance. And that's what God wants to do. He wants you to say it, not because you're in a meeting, but because the Spirit and presence of God is talking to you and you want your heart clean before God. It's like, man, I want this thing to be right. I want the Spirit and presence of God to be able to do in me what He wants done. Not because I'm feeling, the enthusiasm of a meeting. And certainly I love what God does in that, where His Spirit begins to impact us and draw us in. But you guys, what He wants us to do is just like this. Here's where I'm at. I'm at this place where the Spirit and presence of God is pointing out that Joseph forgave his brothers because he wept over what they said. He could hear what they said. And his heart was knit back with them again. And that's exactly what God did. He brought him there to bring salvation to the world. That's what Jesus is standing at this well for. He's rejected by everybody around him, just like Joseph was. Am I right? And now he comes to this place to talk to this woman. And he wants to talk to her about him and her. So he says this. Now, if Jacob's well was there, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Now see, he said to the disciples, come after me. Come follow me. He tells this woman, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink, and he'd give you a drink, and you'd never thirst again. You'd never have to come back. Huh? Does that sound like a simple message to you? Yeah, you and I understand the simplicity of the message, but to her, it's like, okay, rather than asking again, if I knew who you were, I would ask you for a drink, and I would never thirst again. They said, yeah. She said, man, that's dandy, because I have to come a long ways to come to the well. You're gonna make my day super, because I'm not going to get thirsty again. Do that for me, yeah? Is there a misunderstanding really in what's going on there? Somewhat. She's talking in a physical sense. He's talking in a spiritual sense. So you guys, you can see what God's doing is He's bringing this to this understanding that says there are some things that I'm going to say to you physically. Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Even that isn't physical. They never took nets out and gathered up people. Drug them up to Jesus. Look how many we caught. He's going to say, don't put down the nets yet. Understanding. Understanding what it means to let Him take us into a realm we don't really get much of. But we do trust Him. Okay, is that the bottom line? I trust Him. You trust Him. Do you trust Him more than everybody else? I hope so. I hope so. Now listen to what He said. The woman said to him, sir, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank there of himself and his children and his cattle? Jacob drank at this well. The history of what this woman is going through, she can tell him, listen, I'm drinking at a well that Jacob drank of. How's that for history? How's that for a connection? How's that for a connection with Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac begat Jacob? How would you like to have that right there physically where you're at? But you're so far away from God that the place that you're living has a temple that's been made by a man that is a desecration against everything that God ordained. The priesthood is made of the lowest people. They have feasts that are like the feasts in Jerusalem because Jeroboam didn't believe that the people would stay with him in Samaria, in Israel, if they were separated from the temple in Judah. Yes? Follow me. If Jeroboam would have followed God, there wouldn't have been none of this confusion. Listen. And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. So you guys, he's telling us something that meant the same thing for every apostle he called, every disciple that followed him, am I right? And now he's telling a woman at this well that has no real sense of what he's asking for her life. But he's asking for her life, yes? So then he said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Jesus said unto her, 16, go call thy husband. Now here's our first go, and come hither. Go, come follow me. Yeah, come back to me. Go get your husband and come back to me. Now we have to deal with some stuff. Am I right? The disciples get to leave their boat. She's got a problem. Because he's not her husband. She's living with him. And she's talking to a Jewish rabbi. There's not a doubt in her mind that there's something in this man very important because he has an entourage of people that are following him. They just don't happen to be there at that moment. Yeah? Yes. She knows he's important. So he tells her, go get your husband. It's like, this would be a good time to tell him the truth. I don't have a husband. He said, okay, now this go come thing is working really well for me. Right? Come follow me. Come back to me. Go get him. Come back to me. I can't. I can't. First thing he's going to tell you is, we're not married. So I might as well tell you now. Look. She said, I'm not married. Jesus said, that's true. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. In that thou sayest the truth. See how come follow him becomes a cleansing place? So let's talk about you, he says. Now he's not talking about that to embarrass her. There's nobody else around that I know of. He's just telling her, look, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Okay. So that's true. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. In that thou sayest the truth. He's talking about the catastrophe that her life is at. He's just talking to her personally. He said, you know what? Come follow me. I'll take away your sense of disaster. You can't figure out how to get your life straightened out or you have peace. You thought you could throw a man at that turmoil that you felt in your life. You can't throw a man at the turmoil. It won't work that way. Because if you still have turmoil in you, things will happen in the relationship that will still be tumultuous. Your ability to pick isn't very good. I'm just telling you, you have an adversary that's brought you to this moment. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free. So go get him and come. That puts her in a place, you guys, where you understand what the go come thing is. It's like, come and follow me. These men are fishing, so they don't have stuff right then to cover up. Right? They're going to find out the stuff that's in their life just because why? Because they're following him, and he knows what they're thinking. Does that occur to you that he knows what you're thinking? And you realize, man, there's some stuff. I wish I could put lead over my head that he can't read what I'm thinking. You didn't hear that, did you? So here's this woman. And you realize that God is actually doing business with her. And he's talking spiritual things that should confuse her enough that she just go, I met this guy at the well. He was the most confusing person I ever met. He told me that if I'd asked for him to give me a drink, I would never have to go back to the well. I'd never thirst again. What? What? And she said, then he tells me, go get my husband. And now all of a sudden, I'm standing in front of this guy and I'm telling him my whole heart. I'm just pouring out my stuff to him. How many of you have started talking to somebody and they just start talking at some level and the next thing you know, it sounds like they're telling you everything in their life. And that's because you do follow Christ. Where the presence and Spirit of God is, it opens up a door of utterance because people want to talk about the problems that they've got. Because there's something about the Spirit of God in you that says, you solve problems. And they won't even tell you that. They'll get done talking to you and say, I don't know why I told you everything I told you. Yeah. See, I do. Because I work for a newspaper and I have my own column. And what did you say your last name was? So what you get is that the church is built on this place that says, look, it starts out in a real simple thing, but how could you miss it if he just says, come follow me? Okay, I'm going to follow you. And what I'm going to do is let you lead me. And most of you, God's led you to this place. You couldn't find the building without him leading you here, but you get that he led you here. And so from that, you could take this sense by faith that says, look, I've watched God do what he's doing in this place, and I believe he keeps talking to me. I believe his word keeps resonating with my heart. So Jesus tells this woman, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, I went back to 14, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So now here's what we get. In verse 19, the woman says to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So immediately Jesus talks to her about the things in her life in order to put her into a place that she believes. She believes he is something more than an ordinary man because she knows that this man that's standing in front of her is treating her lovingly. That she knows, yes? And he's talked about her failures and he still talks to her lovingly. He still is offering her this life. He's still offering her this drink. He's the one that started the subject about, I'll give you water, you'll never thirst again. Ask me, he said. So you guys, she asked, and this is what's coming of the conversation. So then, he said in verse 20, our fathers worship, or she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now listen, you understand why he said go and come. Because once he put her mind on going and getting that husband, she could open her heart to him and tell him truth. Yes? She could confess about the failures in her life because he said it. Yes? He just talked about the failures and she could see what he was talking about. She understood. I don't feel condemned by this guy. It's as though he knows me and yet he's talking to me like he could fix all this stuff. He's the one that offered me a drink and he knew that I'd had all these failures in my life. So he must be here to fix something, yeah? So then Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me. No, 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's taken her into a depth of revelation knowledge that you and I are still asking the Spirit of God to make clearer to us. Yes. Worshipping God in spirit and in truth. And you guys, the Christian community doesn't even believe the truth part. That's because they don't believe the spirit part. They worship him in the flesh. They do the best they can do in the flesh and they impress God every way they can impress God and they haven't impressed him yet. Listen. God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto them, he. Now, look what she's saying. When he comes. See how this come thing is turned around? Come follow me. When Messiah comes, then he tells her, look, these spiritual things. And now it's turned around. And so you get that God's talking this thing that brings this conclusion. And that's what he'll do in your life. The same thing he did for this woman, he wants to do in our lives because his spirit is bringing us through this pathway that ends up in the right thing. Notice I'm going to real hurriedly go. Because the next thing he said in John 13, and since we're in John, Oh, I didn't read 12. Let me read that real quick. John chapter 12. And I want to read verses 25 through 28. John 12, 25 through 28. John 12, 25. He that loveth this life shall lose it, and he that hath this life, or hateth this life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. All you have to do is hate your life. Do you know why that is? Because it's way easier to make decisions if you're going to leave a job and you love it. Very hard to leave a job. If you hate it, you hate your job. You get up in the morning and you don't even want to get in your car. It's easy to quit a job you hate. So here's the thing about life, you guys. If your life, and what he's talking about is your life as you live it. If you love it, it's very hard to come and follow him. It's very hard to come and follow Jesus because it's a transition from what you accept as what you want. Because most of us live a life pretty much along what either came at us and we accepted or what our part of our goal was to achieve. So what he's saying is if you are happy and satisfied with your life, it's going to be problematic for you to follow me because I want to take you past this life. If you hate this life, listen, Stephen was confronting those people that were fighting against the truth, and he hated his life like that. He hated a nation that had done the things it had done to God and rejected him. And now he has this truth inside of him, and he's bringing that truth to them as powerful as he can bring it. And he doesn't let up on anything. And these guys are getting angrier and angrier. But he's come to follow Jesus, yeah? Now he's followed him where? He's followed him into this place where these people are listening to him preach. And he sees that there's this heated thing going on. But he's not backing up because something inside of him is confronting them. And they're confronting him. And when they confront him back, there's a confrontation inside of him that comes from heaven and just rises up like thunder inside of him. What he's doing now is moving into this place and says, you know what, I'm not trying to save my life. If he had every reason to save his life, if he was thinking about everybody around him that needed him and wanted him and didn't want him to leave, he would make his decisions more difficult. Am I right? So Jesus is talking to this woman. He's talking to me and you. It's like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take out of you this sense of satisfaction in the life that you've got. Because you guys, we think that we've got things made, and then we find out, you know what? What I have really isn't what would make me happy. I've come to this place, and I've achieved all this stuff, and now, actually, it's great to have a job, it's great to have a place, it's great to have all this stuff, money and things, but here I am at this place, and something's missing in my life. I want that something that only the Spirit and presence of God can put inside of me. So, here's what happens. At that particular juncture, God is talking to you because if your life has come to that place, he's bringing you to come and follow me again. Come follow me. You've arrived at this place. You thought it would make you happy. Come follow me now. Come follow me now. That's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to me about. So he said, okay, let's do this. So in John chapter 12, and I want to read 25 through 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, and it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So, this voice came why? For your sakes. Yeah? So God is actually talking. Now, I want to go back up to 25. He that loveth this life shall lose it. He that hateth this life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Do you want the voice of God to talk to you? Do you want the voice of God to take you? Sure. So stay online right here. Yeah? If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man want to follow me, he'll be my servant. That's a great thing. He takes it out of context from where, okay, I would be an apostle. I would follow him. He called Peter. He called Andrew. He called James. He called John. Yeah? Now he's saying, if you follow me, you're going to be my servant. We don't like that word as much as we like apostle. Ruling on 12 thrones, right? The servant thing is sort of like, where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Okay, so now we're getting down where he's explaining why you would want to serve him. Because God will honor you. Yeah? But serving him is an act of obedience, right? So you could do a whole lot of things. There's a whole lot of doctrines that tell you how you can serve God. Yeah? There are churches right now that when you join the church, they want your W-2 thing that you fill out your taxes on so they know what your tithe is going to be. Right? And then they'll take your credit card number. No, this is what's happening in churches. There are meetings that people have in great big auditoriums, and you have to pay to get in to hear them preach the gospel that they got free. But you wouldn't want to hear them preach. You wouldn't want to hear them preach. So here's where we're at, you guys. We're watching this stuff in Christianity turning more and more to the money makers. What Jesus cleansed the temple about is he said goodbye. The thing that he did to Jerusalem when he said goodbye, he rode in on the foal of an ass and he threw out the money changers, and it was anticlimactic because they thought he was going to take over the city and be the Messiah and rule on the throne of David. And he didn't do that. He came to clean the house. The house is being confronted by God right now, and the cleaning process has begun in the house of God. If that's so, then we must be very near where Jesus rode into Jerusalem and confronted the city and threw out the money changers. Because, you guys, we have money changers everywhere. This is a money-making project, this Christianity thing. And what happens is when you are making money from your Christianity, you cannot offend anybody. If you offend somebody that's wealthy, they're going to leave your church. If you offend somebody that has something that they're doing in their life, you get that they're going to leave. It has to be a political thing. Jesus confronted the things that were wrong in your life because he had the power to change it. Yes? Because he didn't leave you with those things that were trouble to you or destroying you. He brought you to that place that you wanted to get rid of the stuff, just like the rich young ruler. You want to be perfect? I can make you perfect. Let me tell you how. So, this is what he said. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto the Father, or unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Listen, so where he is, the servant will be. And where he's going is to Calvary. He's going to go to a tribunal and be judged an imposter and a liar and a deceiver. Then he's going to be beat beyond recognition. And then he's going to be hung on a Roman cross. Yes? So he said, where I am, there will my servant be also. Now what's interesting is, what he's seeing is, come follow me. How far do we follow him? How far do we follow him? Because here's the thing, you guys. What happens is, it's an easy thing to say in the church, Lord, I would follow you all the way to the end. That's what the one guy said. I would follow you, but I got to go bury my father first. First, I got to go bury my father. The next guy in verse 61 over there in Luke 9 said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go to my home, to where my family is, in my house. Yeah? First, I got to go home, say goodbye to my family. I can't imagine being away from my family and getting a call to leave them forever and not go back and tell them I'm leaving. That would be very difficult. But first, I want to go home to my family and tell them I'm leaving. Jesus said, anybody that puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So it's like, okay. And here's what he understood. I had a friend who was living in Nebraska. And he called and asked me to bring his 30-06 to him, and so I did. And took a train, and as on my way over there, the Lord said, he's leaving, and he will never come back to Nebraska. And he had a house rented with another brother. And so I met him in McCook. He was going to take Highway 83. And I said, you know, brother, God told me if you leave, you won't ever come back. And he laughed. He said, well, he said, I'm not taking anything. I'm taking my motorcycle. I'm coming back. Because I stood there with this sense of wishing he wouldn't leave. And he left. And he met a girl. And they got married. And 8 months later, I loaded all of his stuff in my truck and took it to where he was, because he never came back. He never came back to Nebraska. This is exactly what God told me. I couldn't make him stay there. But I did understand that he was moving in a direction that was going to change everything in his life. And he didn't know that. You see how this is what the Spirit and presence of God deals with us about. And what happens is that God wants us to have this place that says, okay, look, you told me that once before. Then I had another occasion to talk to him the same way. And people played with it and told him. You know, they said that you'd never come back to the church. And he came up here for a wedding. But he didn't come to the church to come to church. Came to a wedding, yeah? So here's what I know. To follow Christ would be to pay attention. Are you at the well that Jacob dug? Are you at the well? Have you got a history that goes back to obedience? Because Jacob wrestled with God. He didn't just come to this well. That woman wrestled. But she was a quick surrender. Because her life was such a problem, she hated it. She wanted to get rid of her life. She wanted something that could make something different of her life. And he made something different of her life. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. We have to remember the historical things. The Bible said, don't take away the old landmarks. It's like, have I ever been in this place before? Has God ever told me something like I couldn't? I'm not coming back. And I want to fight it like I will certainly, most certainly come back. No, I don't mean you didn't never come in the building. I mean you never came back spiritually to the church. You never came back and surrendered to God. You're in the middle of a war that the enemy's going to bring upon you, and you're just going to wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. And things are going to get so bad that you're going to have somebody call me and tell me, hey, I've been listening to your webcast. I live in blah, blah, blah. And I just wanted to tell you how much your podcast has really blessed my life. He said, I do some lay ministry, and I deal with these churches around here, and some of them are Baptist, and they don't believe the things that I teach, but I believe that God has given me this revelation knowledge. I said, well, brother, it's a blessing to hear from you. It's a blessing to have you call me. He said, I'm a friend of this woman. And she wants to actually have fellowship with her son. She believes that you could arrange it. Would you arrange it for her? I said, just last Sunday somebody talked to me about a dream that they had about that woman and her son. You guys, this is what I know. I know that God talked. But I know that if I'm gonna be his disciple, I have to make up my mind I will follow him, right? So the next thing he told these people was come. The next word that he came to was come. Follow me in the first place. Then this next time, he just says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we're at the come place. It's a little different than follow. I can follow somebody, and I can follow them just because I can see where they're at, and I don't know much about them. But if I come unto him, it's an invitation from him to me personally, and now I see that he is wanting me to respond to an invitation for him to be able to impact me. Yes, come unto me, he said. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Because he understands that when we begin to follow him, we begin to struggle, you guys, with whether or not we're doing it right. And what the enemy wants to do is fight you about your failure and the things that you're not doing right. So Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to me about that. I had you following me, but you know what? You don't talk to me about some of this stuff. So I come in, I sat down, I said, come here and sit down with me. Talk to me. Come unto me. Said, I want you to be able to unburden this load. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're trying very hard to figure out how to serve me, and it looks like it's too much of a thing to get figured out right. It's too costly, or it's too problematic in your life, or it really isn't what you want, or it's actually scary to you. Come on, we've all had stuff like that going on. Or you think everything's going to be all right, and you're going to go on with that fellowship that's divine. And something wants to separate you from the fellowship divine. You didn't know it, but you get off in that direction and suddenly you're separated. Then you realize, well, I'm separated from that which is divine. Why wouldn't you go back to the place where someone told you that you are separating from that which is divine? You knew what I was going to do when I didn't know what I was going to do. Again, all these years later, you knew I was going to do something that I knew I wasn't going to do. But I did. And I can't resolve the issue of getting it straightened out between you and me. It's like, don't have that kid call me. Don't have that kid call me. Call me. Pick up the phone. I'm not angry at what your decision was. God just told me that was going to be your decision. I brought you your stuff because I wanted you to know, hey, look, I'm not against you. I'm not upset at you. I want you to go on in God. And if you found happiness here, that's super. But I want you to know that God did know you were going to come and not come back. And it wasn't for that day. It was for the day that you were in opposition because you didn't like what was going on. Because I told you something you didn't like. Yeah? And when you didn't like it, you went to war because I don't have to listen to this. Listen, if I'm going to follow God, the things that God tells you, whether you like them or not, will resonate with the Word of God. The things I had to tell him were not bad things. They were good things, but they were about obedience to the Word of God. And you guys, I still love this guy. I'm still praying for him and his family. But this is what I know. I know that the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to that place that says, come unto me, all you that labor. He's laboring under this pretense that he can serve God outside of serving God. And you guys, what's happened is all the things that the Lord told him were going to come to pass came to pass, and there's just sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. Now he's got a grandkid that his daughter sits around and weeps over. And I told her what was getting ready to happen. I told her what was getting ready to happen. Listen, you let God be in charge of this thing. You're angry. Drop the anger. Do what God said to do. Let's work through this thing the way the Word of God says. Come follow. Come follow. Let's do this thing right. And there was this anger that said, no, I'm going to punish somebody. I said, you can't punish. You can't do punishment now. It's the wrong thing. So you guys, here's the thing. So you're sharing a child with another adult. And you want to punish the other adult with the child. You can't punish the other adult with the child. You cannot. And these people are my friend. But I still would tell them the absolute truth. Because here's how you unlabor yourself from those things. Come unto me that all ye that labor. They were trying to labor and go on doing what they thought would still please God. But they left that way post sign behind. Here's this landmark. They threw the landmark away. They trudged on into the stuff. You guys, here's the thing. What Jesus said is, I can make a difference in your life. Come unto me. Then he said, learn of me. Learn of me. Look, if I told you once what was coming, you could trust me to tell you again, right? And if I told you that, then you come down to this place that you do not want to obey. And you decide, I don't have to obey. I'll just be a church of my own. I'll tell myself I'm all right. And they're wrong. And I'm going to live like this. And here's what you do. You can do that. But after several years of not hearing a kid's voice and listening to your daughter cry. Listen to me. Listening to her cry. If you win, and what you win is a bucket of tears. If that's what you win, you didn't win. If what you ended up with is a bucket, and then the enemy just says, here's a bucket, cry in the bucket, because nobody cares. Listen, I still care. I still care. I wish I could fix the problem that's been made by somebody else. But you know what? Surrender will fix the problem. Just obedience to God. He said, learn of me and be blessed, for my yoke is easy. So this is the thing. All God said in the first thing is, just your yoke to me. So can you go where I'm not at? No. No. Do you like that? Yeah, not so much. Here's how I go. I'm modifying that brain. Because being yoked to him means that he goes where he goes. And there you are beside him. And yes, he pulls the burdens. Yes, he pulls the burdens. But you guys, you know where you always are? Where I am, my servant will be also. And this yoke took him somewhere. Total obedience, yeah? And you guys, that's what I want. It's what you want in your life. Yeah? So, then, the next thing he tells us after this, where he says, come unto me, all your labor and heavy, and he had a whole bunch of things. He said, if you're going to come and follow me, first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. First it says, come unto me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. See how that works? Here's what he's telling us. Do you want to do that? No, not necessarily. Okay, then you can drop the part you're following. You can drop the part you're following, because you're not following. Yeah? So here's what you want. It's like, okay, so God, I'm troubled by this following that you're telling me to follow. You guys, the whole trouble with the circumstances we were going through is that the daughter was doing something that was biblically destructive. Yeah? I mean, biblically destructive. And I just said, stop doing that. That's how easy it is. Just stop doing that. And then the communication between her and the parents that I love so dearly was an evil communication. Because she couldn't tell her parents, he told me to drop the sin. He told me to quit doing what I'm doing. You're not going to tell your parents that. You have to tell them stuff that was wicked. She told them stuff that no one would want to hear from me. It wasn't exactly what I said. It wasn't at all what I said. But you know what goes on? What the enemy wants to do is pollute. He wants to bring a corruption. Because you and I are going to follow God. And so what we want to do is exactly what God tells us to do. So God, you're doing something and I trust you. I don't get how this all works, but I trust you. Now bring me back to the place that I recognize that there's somebody that hears your voice. Because who else will I follow? Me? Yeah. It's easier to follow me because I want to do what I want to do. But if I keep running myself in a circle and nothing comes out of it but tears, then I actually want to go back to somebody that I could follow doing something better. Yeah. That's what you and I want. So I want to go from here. Let's go to... Did I tell you John 13:36? You're saying, okay, this is the reason we were so happy when we got here. We didn't think this was going to last this long. John 13:36 says this. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now. Wow, wait a minute. This is the same guy that Jesus told, come follow me. But now he's going to the cross. Yeah? Okay. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Well, that's a good thing. Right? Because he's getting ready to go to the cross. He said, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me later on. Man, you guys, you see how this follow thing works? Because where you can't go, he doesn't expect you to go. Where you can't go, he doesn't expect you to go. And that's what the devil will tell you. It's like, well, you know, you're going to have to march right up to the cross and they're going to beat you to death and crucify you. Yeah, is that really your plan? Actually, I'm going to follow him where he leads me. Because I got a confidence he knows how to get me through the stuff where I couldn't go. Where I couldn't go, he knows how to take me. And you guys, that's what I pray. God, you know I need you. You know I need you to get me through the things that are coming on the earth. Lead me through it and take the church through it. We're not going to buy our gasoline so that we can get through this stuff. We're going to trust in God because we have a God who's sovereign over these things. Yes? I did have a dream that there was no gasoline to buy. So, this morning. Now, that was just a side thing. Here's the thing. John 13:36. You can't follow me now, but you will. Now listen, 37. And Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So you get that he even laid down exactly what he was going to do. See how that mile marker was there, that way mark? Here, I'm going to put this thing here. I'm telling you, you're not going to do this. I'm telling you, you can't do it. And you're not going to do it. But you will later. Now, that isn't how Peter felt. When he went through this process, Peter didn't feel like that he remembered the part that Jesus said, you can't follow me now, but you will later. All that had just turned into turmoil inside him because he'd done something so disastrous in denying Christ that he couldn't believe that he'd still love him. So now, I want to do... And I'm in John in 13. Yeah, now let's go down to 32. Have I been there yet? Yeah, John 13:32. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And of course, we realize that Judas has gone out to betray Christ, right? Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Isn't that an interesting way to say betrayed? If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. Wow. A comparison between these guys and the Jews? Because he told the Jews, where I'm going, you can't come. Remember? And they said, well, what's he going to do? Go out and kill himself? He said, as I said to the Jews, you can't follow me now. You cannot come. So now I say to you. Now this is what he wasn't able to actually say the same way to the Jews. Listen, a new commandment I give unto you. This is what I'm going to tell you to do. Stay victorious. Stay victorious. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, he's led them this far. And this is the thing he tells them. You can't follow me through this cross, but I'll tell you what I'm going to leave you with. You do this. You love one another as I've loved you. This is going to fix what's going on in your life. It'll carry you through all the stuff that's coming on. What you don't understand, you don't need to understand. I'm going to see to it that this commandment, if you love me, keep this commandment. Yeah? Love one another as I've loved you. So this commandment bears weight. Now I want to go, while we're here in John, I want to read in John 15. John 15 said this, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. Actually, 1 through 10, but real quick. Sorry. So this is what he said. So the third thing he said to him was abide. Abide in me. Follow me. You can just follow me. Come unto me. That means let's have fellowship. But let's do something more than just you following me. You and I are going to come to a place of deeper fellowship. Yeah? And now he said, abide in me. I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Am I in him or not? I'm in him. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. The issue isn't am I on the vine, is that am I bearing fruit? Because if I've let the root bring up nourishment through me, I will bring forth fruit. Yes? The only way that I can't is if I've shut off the flow from the root. Now listen. Every branch that beareth fruit, and here's the good news, he purgeth. So if you don't bear fruit, you're not part of the vine. You're going to wither and die, yeah? But if you do bear fruit, he's going to purge you. Why? That means he's going to prune you. So he just shows up with those little pruners. We've all been through that. It's like, Lord, what have you got with the pruners? It's like, I'm going to cut off some stuff. It's like, where? We've all been through that pruning process, right? Now listen. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges. Why is that? Because you'll bring forth more. The great thing about cutting the limbs off of a fruit tree is that it brings more fruit. Cutting the branches off of a grapevine brings more grapes. So every branch that beareth fruit, he purges. Way better to have a purging from God, to have that cleansing from God. Right? Now listen. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Wow, you guys, the fruitful anticipation and the growth of the amount of fruit produced comes through God purging us, God cleansing us, by God cutting off the extra branches. Now listen. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. So the word does what to us? It cleans us. So if I'm following him, I have to follow him in the word, right? Because we want to learn that voice in the word of God. And all of us know this. Every one of us knows that. Follow him in the word. So when you get in a place that you don't know what to do, or you think you made a mistake and you want to go back and get it straight, you go back to the word of God. Yes? And prayer. God, I want this thing done right in me. I want to abide in you. So then he says this. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Live inside of me. Stay with me. That's what he's telling the woman at the well. Worship God in spirit and truth. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay, so we can tell whether or not we're bringing forth fruit. And that's what we want, you guys. We want that fruitfulness because we abide in the vine. And there's a whole lot of stuff that will get between us and abiding in the vine. Our own thought process can stop the abiding in the vine while we're doing something for God. See, I have my glasses on, so I really can't see. But my eyes are big, right? Thank you. I'm in the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Well, from part of the vine to burned? Well, none of us want that. So I can pray this and say, God, listen, I don't want that to ever happen in my life. I want to be part of the vine. I want to be yielded to you. I want to draw from the root that truth, that word. Because if I abide in you, I'm abiding in your word, yes? If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you. Yeah? Because he said before, if you abide in me and I abide in you. Listen, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in him. So we want to do that. We want to obey what he has to do. We want to be a servant that serves him. Yes, let's stand together. So I'm the true vine. So I want to follow him. You want to follow him. It's an easy thing. God, I want to follow you. I pray that all the time. God, I just want to follow you. I want to be that servant that's where you are all the time. And I don't want to back up because I don't know what's going on. I want to just trust you, because a lot of times I don't know what's going on. A lot of times you won't know what's going on. But I do trust him. And there are times that I feel anxious. That's fine. But I know that he's getting us through these things. So, God, we want to follow you. Every one of us in this place today agree that we've heard your voice to follow you over and over again. Not just today, but over and over again you've said these things to us. God, we pray, Lord, for the people that have struggled in these things. God, I don't use them as an example to in any way belittle them. I want your spirit and presence to bring them to that fullness in you. God, that you could complete in them the things that you started. I wish I could fix the problems, but I need you to fix it. You're the God who fixes these things. And I'm asking you, glorify your name, exalt your name. God, that your spirit would bring these things to fruition in all of our lives. God, we want to follow you. We want to come unto you. We want you to detangle these things that have burdened us down on whether we're successful or not. God, we want to be yoked to you to take away all that turmoil, whether or not we're in the right place at the right time. Yoke us to you, God, in your name. And Jesus, remind us when we're pulling against the yoke that we ask for it. Remind us that we ask for it, God, that we will be satisfied that you're doing these things in our life for the purpose that you have for us. And God, we want to abide in you. God, we want to abide in you. The woman at the well was invited to abide in you. You said God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And God, that's the next step after abiding in you. It is to know the Father. God, to walk in that place where we have fellowship because we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, because God, we know that you are Spirit and truth. And we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we pray these things in your name. Bring us to that fullness of what you did. We want to follow. We've tried it. We've walked in it. God, many people in this place are blessed that they've decided to follow you. In fact, I believe all of us are. God, we've all been brought into that fellowship that you said, come, let me talk to you. And we endorse every moment, God, as successful as you've talked to us. And God, then you said, abide in me. We did. And then you said, God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God, we want to understand it the way you meant it, live it the way you intend it to be. God, we pray it in your righteous name. God, bless this day to glorify your name and all these people. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen.